Let's pray, please. Father, come amongst us now with your Spirit. Show us your will in our lives. Lead us. Cause us to understand that those things that we may call circumstances in our lives are actually you moving around things that would cause us to be and do what you want us to be and do. Let us learn, Lord, to listen for you, to watch for you, to find out what you're doing, that we might be in sync with you. Teach us now as we look at your words. In Christ's name, amen. The title of today's is The Life I Now Live. And this verse, by the way, you can turn to Matthew chapter 11 if you'd like to, and while you're doing that, listen to this verse in Galatians 2:20. You know it. It says, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. That is a very, very, to me, interesting verse. I'm dead, but I live. But I'm not living. Christ is living within me. And it says, the life that I now live, you know the boundaries of that. The life that I now live is that time between the time you're born again and the time you're face to face with Jesus. God's will during that time is a sanctification time for you, a time of setting you apart, making you special, and teaching you how to be special. Teaching us about Him. Because you see, really and truly now, the way we get to be more like Christ is to know more about God. The more we know about God, the more we believe like Christ does, because he knew everything about God. So we're talking about that life that we live now that we're saved, now that we're born again. In God's eyes, it's a very special time. It's not to be treated just like any other time. We're very special people. And I really don't think that most of born-again believers have any idea just how special they are. I think they would do things differently than they do if they really knew just what was going on. One of these days, Christ is going to come in the crowds and say, come up. And the Christians that are still here on this earth are going to float up in the clouds to be with him. Once we get there, we're going to realize. It's like that rich man in the story about the rich man and Lazarus that went to hell. He didn't really understand what hell is until he got there. And then he tried every way in the world he could to get somebody to go back and tell his brothers so they wouldn't wind up in the same place. Well, I think we, as Christians, when we're in heaven, are going to have regrets. Because you see, if somebody goes to hell who we haven't shared Christ with, I don't see how we can keep from having a certain amount of responsibility on our mind as we're enjoying all of this. But once you have told them about Christ, and they choose not to accept, they assume all responsibility for their souls. Even though you hate to lose them, you know that you've done what you need to do. Because the ultimate goal in getting other people doing what we as Christians do to get other people to accept Christ is to explain to them how it's done. Show them how they can be a Christian. I can't save anybody. You can't either. But I can tell people how to be saved, and then God can take the Holy Spirit and work in their heart and cause them to want to be that way and to take the steps that are necessary to get there, which is to ask God to forgive them for their sins because they realize that they're born sinners and they will sin until they accept Christ as their Savior, and then He takes their sin and assumes God's wrath for all that sin on Himself, and then we don't have to take it. So don't feel bad if you have witnessed to a friend, if you have shared Christ with somebody and they chose not to take it. A thing I learned about 25 or 30 years ago, there was a guy that was a really good friend of mine. He's a horse trader and a horse trainer up at Clay, Alabama. Called me one afternoon about 1 o'clock, and I had a full day. And I won't tell you everything he said because he talked like most unsaved sinners do. And there were some words in there that are probably not appropriate for this crowd. But essentially what he said was that his dad had always told him before he died that he was going to go to hell. That his mom, who still lived, was telling him every week that he was going to go to hell. And anybody that woke up at daylight and saw the flowers and the birds singing and see the dawn and the dew on the grass and looked around and didn't believe in God was a fool. But some of these guys was telling him something about in order to go to heaven, you had to believe something about a man dragging his wife across the desert, pregnant wife, across the desert on a donkey. He said, "It seems like foolishness to me, but I trust you. Will you come up here and tell me about how to be a Christian?" And I said, "I'll be there as quick as I can get there." And I did. I spent 2.5 hours with him. I explained the whole process. And at the end of it, he said, "I don't think that's for me right now." I said, "Could I make a guess why you say that?" He said, "Yeah." I said, "Because you think you're not good enough. I've already heard your comments." He says, "Well, I really don't want to quit this. And I said, "Yeah, I understand." But I said, "Did I say anything about quitting any of that stuff?" He said, "No." I said, "Well, you had me drive up here 65 miles because you say that you trust me. With what I told you, is that you don't think that's enough?" "Well, that's not what I've been told all along." I said, "No, you've been told that other by the church, hadn't you?" He said, "Well, yeah, I have." I told him, I said, "Buddy, I'm not in the business of cleaning you up. I'm in the business of showing you how to become a child of God by believing in Jesus Christ. That's all. All that other stuff will be Jesus' business once you get there." "Well, I'm just not ready." Well, here I had taken off 2.5 hours, well, with an hour driving up there, an hour driving back, might say five and a half, 6 hours of my day. I knew he was going to put me behind. And I said, "Will you do me a favor? I think I've done you one. Will you do me one?" He said, "I will." I said, "Will you tell me how to be saved?" He said, "Why?" I said, "Just tell me." And he explained it to me. He said, "Why did you ask me to do that?" I said, "Because I now know that you understand. Of all the times I've shared God with somebody, I've always wondered when I left if they didn't accept the Lord, did I do something wrong? But I know now that you know how. So if you catch yourself down a 100-foot embankment off of I-40 with a trailer load and a truckload of horses on top of you, and you see yourself bleeding to death, you'll know how to be saved." And I came back with a clear conscience, because I knew that he knew how. A few years later, he got into drugs. He was convicted and he served 7 years in the penitentiary. And I thought, one little move that day could have made all of that different. But with that being said, you know, in John, Jesus says, I came that you might have life and have it more abundantly. Are you having life more abundantly? There's an interesting study I did this week on this word life. There are six words in the Bible that are interpreted life. There are three Hebrew and three Greek, and they're exactly alike. Each one has a match, and there's only three meanings. And this life that he's talking about here is your existence. That the life you live, not your spiritual life, but that the life that you live down here, your physical existence, from then till the day you die, will be more abundant. And you can do that by having Jesus. Now, with that idea in mind, we turn to the 11th chapter of Matthew in verse 28. And listen to the words that Jesus says here. You've heard them. You know them. Some of you probably can almost recite it by heart. And maybe you're not like me. Maybe you haven't wondered why my life doesn't seem to be this way. But I have for years. And I'm coming to know now why it wasn't. And I'd like to share that with you. It says in Matthew 11, 28, Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Maybe you're not like me. As a young man, been in church all my life, I was trying to do the right thing. And I wound up taking so many responsibilities in the church. Thought I was doing the Lord a favor. But I found out later it was people patting me on the back that I was looking for. And I had to go to the Lord and say, I'm doing the wrong thing. Will you show me what? God here tells us through Jesus Christ that if you will come to him, he'll give you rest. That word rest is interpreted settle down. Be quiet. Be peaceful. It's the same word in the Hebrew that was used for the ark landing on Mount Ararat. It says it came to rest. It has the implication of a guy that's been working all day long. And he comes in and he gets him a cold glass of tea or water or whatever. And he sits down in his recliner and he sighs. Whew. Does that the way your spirituality makes you feel? Does your association with your church make you feel that way? Do you have peace? Do you have quiet? Do you feel settled? Or are you still like that? Well, that's what he says. Labor and are heavy laden. You're toting a load. And I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, my responsibility. And learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your soul. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. You know something I had to learn? When you work for somebody else, and you have committed in your mind to do every single thing that they tell you, and that you know that by working for them and doing what they tell you to do, that whatever the product, whatever the results of what you do is, it's not your responsibility. Nobody's going to hold you responsible for it. When you walk away from those people who you've witnessed to and they don't accept Christ, that's okay. Your burden, Jesus' burden that he places on you, is to let them know how. You do have an obligation to let them know how. Now, we have a way in our lives of being aware of all the privileges of being a born-again believer. We talk about them all the time. We don't say much about the obligations. And there are some obligations. Now, we've heard that you don't work for your salvation, and you don't. It's free. But if you intend to have any status in heaven and any rewards up there, you get status in heaven by laying the rewards you get in heaven at Jesus' feet. And the one who has the most rewards has the most status. And believe you me now, everybody's not the same in heaven. Some will rule and reign with Christ. Some will be there. In looking at the life of Jesus and studying the Gospels and the way he went about, you get this idea he's pretty cool. Jesus is pretty cool. It's something that in our day and in our minds is a thing that we really seek after. See, James Bond was cool. That's the thing that made him so attractive. Never got in too big a hurry. Never did seem to be worried about where he was. Never did seem to consider dying. Just doing his job and going along and being good looking and cool. Pretty good way to live. But Jesus had a different coup. Jesus didn't let things bother him either. James Bond had self-confidence. Jesus had confidence in God. There's the difference. And Jesus makes it plain, if you'll keep it in the back of your mind as you study the Gospels, he is constant. I had no idea he said it as much as he did, but he's constantly telling the people that are listening to him, this is not me that's doing this, I'm just doing what he told me to do. And when you're doing exactly what the man in charge tells you to do, there's no reason for you to get uptight. He never was anxious. He never was frantic. He just went along. But whoa, wait a minute. What about the time he was in the temple? That he made that cord, took cords and made a whip and ran all those money changers out of the temple and overturned the tables and all. That was a pretty rough time. Well, you see, I've always believed all these years that Jesus kind of lost it. But then I couldn't figure because he never had sinned. And then I read where it says, be angry but sin not, let not the sun go down on your wrath. Okay, so if you get angry, and Paul says to live as peaceably as possible with all men, so that means sometimes you're not going to be able to live peaceably with other men. As long as you ask forgiveness for it before you lay your head down, everything's okay. But I've come to realize when Jesus went into that temple and made that whip of cords and ran those people out, he was doing just exactly what God told him to do. He wasn't making a mistake. He didn't lose his cool. He went about doing what God told him to do. The Holy Spirit sicked him on the temple, if you will. And he went in there and did just exactly what God wanted him to do. I had to learn that it wasn't just him being mad at the people who were misusing the temple. Within a few short weeks, Pentecost would happen. A new church would be established, and God would no longer live in that temple. At the cross, the temple veil was rent, so the temple was opened up. God wasn't in the Holy of Holies anymore. He now lives in you and me. We are his temple. So you see, he was performing a lot bigger service than we might think he was. So in the Bible, when it talks about life, you've got to differentiate between the physical life that they may be talking about or your spiritual life, which in the Bible is fellowship with God. If you're not with God, the Bible calls you spiritually dead. If you are with God, the Bible calls you spiritually alive. And this life that I live by the faith of the Son of God. You want to know how to get this rest and peace and quiet and settled? Live by faith. That's what the book says. If you will, please, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Paul makes a point here. He uses another analogy. We're doing it constantly in the Bible. It's like Jesus' parables. And Paul tries to compare what God is doing to something we'd understand down here. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 9, Paul says, "For we are laborers together with God." Who is we? Whoever's born again. "Ye are God's cultivated field." That's one example. And then he says, "Ye are God's building." He says over in the Gospels that I'm building a church. I'm building on the rock that is Jesus. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Let me ask you this question. When Satan comes after you, can you prevail against him? Can what you've got today and the way you're living your born-again life, can you stand against Satan? He says here that we are workers, and the project we're working on is a building. The building is the church. The materials are people, you and me. We're not only the laborers, but the material that we're building it with is people too. The finished product will be the church, and we'll be constructing it until the church is with Christ. Long project. It's been going on now for about 2,000 years. We are hired on to that company. When you said, "Lord, save me," you were hired and you became part of the job. Do you understand that God is in the people business? He's not in the church business. The church is a side thing. God is in the people business. And he's running out of material. He needs more material to build his church. We're the workers. And it's our job to build his church with other people. In verse 10, it says, "According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth on it. But let every man take heed how he buildeth upon it. For other foundations can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ." Paul is saying, I've already got the foundation built. As you come along as laborers, you add to that foundation and you're going up with that building. But you got to be careful. You can't build it any way you want to. Folks, let me tell you something. Do you know that you and I have not been given a right by God to decide how the church of Jesus Christ is supposed to look? But yet we in churches all over the country meet in committees and groups and boards every week making decisions about whether we're going to do this or whether we're going to do that or how we're going to do this or how we're going to spend our money or whatever. I want you to keep that in mind as we look at this. It says in verse 12, "Now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble." Making another analogy here. You are a laborer, you're building. What are you going to build with? What is your part in building this church going to be? Is it going to be gold and silver and precious stones, gems? Or is it going to be wood, hay, and stubble? It says in verse 13, "Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall test every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built upon it, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved." Now it gives me this mental picture. The project is a big project. It's such a big building that a lot of people working on it don't know what the other people are doing. They just see them come to work every morning. They see them go through the gate. They scatter out into all kind of parts of the thing. And when it's over, they see them leave in the afternoon and they don't really know what they did. But God says, or Paul says, there's going to come a time when every one of us is going to know what the other's been doing. God's going to bring it out and show it to us all. So what you do today, it doesn't matter whether you're on the first shift, second shift, third shift, whether you're working in the dark or in the light or what you're doing, one day we're all going to know what each one of us was doing. He'll take those efforts that we use and he'll put them through the fire. Wood, hay, and stubble is that which burns. And gold and silver and precious stones is that which doesn't. If any man's work shall be burned, he says in 15, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved. Well, wait a minute now. We're not talking about lost people and saved people here working on the building. We're talking about saved people. That's all. That's the only ones that can work on this building. It's born again believers, you and me. And he said, you'll still go to heaven, but just the efforts that you have applied to the task for since the time you've been born again, some of them will receive rewards. They'll last through the fire, the gold and silver and precious stone, but the wood, hay, and stubble is going to burn up, and you won't have anything to show for all your works. Hebrews calls it dead works. But he himself shall be saved, yet is by fire. You've heard the old expression, he'll get to heaven with his coattail singed. That's what he's talking about here. Came so close to hell, he can smell the smoke on his clothes. But still he's going to heaven. Because he's born again. Will he receive any rewards? Nope. Will he have any status in heaven? Nope. But he'll be there. I've heard some people say, I don't care what I'm going to be like up there as long as I get there. Well, I'll just tell you this. I've never approached anything like that, and I'm not going to approach Christianity like that. I want some status in heaven. I want more than one bedroom and several baths. Now, I don't care if the thing looks good on the roadside, but I want to be comfortable. And I'm willing to work for it. Know ye not that you're the temple of God? I don't know why he threw that in there. It don't seem to fit with the rest. And that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. He's making another explanation. If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. For you folks in here who have been in the military, you remember that 50-15? You remember that? We studied about it. I thought that's pretty cute. It explained that in the military, we are now the property of the U.S. government. That if you hurt yourself, you're destroying public property. I thought that's the silliest thing I ever heard. Until a guy had 3 days leave and came back in all sunburnt and he couldn't do anything. And they hit him with a 50-15. He had to serve time in the brig for getting his own body sunburnt. Well, I'm telling you, this is like this. You belong to God now. You can't do with yourself what you want to do with yourself. You don't belong to yourself anymore. God can hold you responsible for how you do with yourself because you belong to Him. He's bought and paid for you with His blood. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may be wise. He's getting back around to that. So you don't agree with this? You don't think this is true? So you think you're smarter than that, huh? It says in 17, you're holy. You're holy. You know what I think probably makes you holy? You remember the story about Moses and the burning bush? And when Moses looked over at the burning bush on the mountain, God told him to take his shoes off, he's on holy ground. You know why I think he was told him to take his shoes off, he was on holy ground? It wasn't because of the bush. It was because of God. Wherever God is, that place is holy. And God lives within you. You are holy because of that. Remember to keep your shoes off. Don't stomp around on what belongs to God around where He lives. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. Well, I've come up with this idea, Lord. I don't want to hear it. But we do it every day. We make our own decisions for our own life. We come up with our own ideas. God didn't call us. God didn't give it to us. God didn't empower us to do it. And God's not going to go ahead of us and give us authority. Well, that's being a little harsh, isn't it? Well, how many missionaries you know that had to come back from the field? How many preachers you know got burnt out and had to quit? You think that was God's plan? No, they're working in the flesh. They're working under their own power. You don't do that when God has called you to do something and He empowers you and gives you the authority to do it. You enjoy it. What did it say back over there? You get rest and peace and quiet. For the wisdom of the world is foolishness. Don't listen to the world. The world doesn't have anything to offer you. It's so infiltrated the church in a subtle fashion that there are some people who have no idea how far off they are. I hear it every week from people telling me they're talking to people who are supposed to be Christians and they have no idea this whole idea of the fear of the Lord or what they're supposed to do in respect and honor for God. And they go to church every week. And again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. He says that those people down here that the world says is smart, their thoughts is empty. Don't listen to them. Therefore, let no man glory in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours. As a Christian, it belongs to you. You are a child of God. A brother to Christ, co-heirs with Christ, everything he's going to get, you're going to get. Do you understand that? That makes you pretty special. And ye are Christ, and Christ is God's. Don't put men on a pedestal. Don't look up to people. How many folks have I seen are what I call preacher fans? They go to churches where they like the preacher, and they back the preacher no matter whether he's right or wrong. That's not right. God's building a church. He's building it out of people. And God only lets the church spread the gospel. Do you know that? Only you can bring a load of materials into God's building program. Only you can bring in a load of new material and add to the labor force. The only way he can get more people to work, the only way he can get more material to build a church is for you to go out and get it. Nobody else can. We had two choices up there. The gold, silver, the gems, the wood, hay, and stubble. Think for a moment. The wood, hay, and stubble is ordinary stuff. It's everywhere you look. You can't look out a window without seeing wood, hay, and stubble. It's not worth that much because everybody's got some of it. The thing that's valuable is things that are rare, like gold and silver and gems. And what God is going to build the church with, and what he intends you to build the church with, is stuff that's special, not stuff that's common. The stuff that comes from the earth is common. The stuff that comes from God is special. It's precious. And he makes that comparison. What did he say? Watchman Nee says the only things that are going to make it back to heaven is what started from heaven to start with. Common things come from man. Special things come from God. Working yourself to death to try to get God's approval is foolishness. I know, because I was there. And I didn't know any better. And God had to show me. And I thank the Lord for him showing me that. I can have some rest now. I can have some settlement. Minds now. I can have some peace. I can have some quiet because I'm learned. I'm not responsible. I'm not responsible for anything except what God tells me to do. That's all. And then he, once I say it, once I do it, then he takes the responsibility for everything. That's the reason he says my job is easy. My burden's light. What comes from me, as God sees it, is foolishness. And I have got to learn that. John 17:3 says, life eternal is to know God through Jesus Christ. Yes, but there's another life eternal too, that to be in hell for eternity. This is being born again, saved from hell as we use it, but full salvation is a maintenance program. We're doing people an injustice by telling them you need to be born again so you can go to heaven. We don't tell them the rest of it. God wants you to be obedient to him the rest of your life, every day. To keep fellowship with God even as a believer is to live every day by faith. This is the rest. This is the life he's talking about. The life I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God. You can be a Christian, live a carnal life, no Bible doctrine, know all the rules. But when Satan calls, you can't stand against the gates of hell because you don't have this life that he talks about. The life that he talks about is one that can stand and resist Satan. And God needs people who can do that. There's a black preacher in this area by the name of John Rutledge. He's a friend of mine. He didn't get saved till his daddy's funeral. He was in his 40s. 2 years later, he was called to preach. And he said after he got saved, he was floating a foot off the ground. He went around the place. He didn't feel any pain. He was happy every day. He had this feeling of the Spirit indwelling him. And he had peace and joy and quiet. And then somebody messed it all up. They told him, if you're going to be a Christian, you got to be involved in a church somewhere. And so he went and joined a church. And that's when his problems started. He says, because nobody could let me forget that my daddy was a drunk and a gambler. That's us. That's the way we act. But that's not the way it's supposed to be. God planned and needs people who can look Satan and the world in the face and say, get out of here. Peter says to resist the devil and he'll flee from you. All this stuff about binding Satan, there's nothing like that in the book. You can't bind Satan. Even Gabriel, the archangel, had to criticize Satan in Jesus' name. He wouldn't dare do it in his own. Satan is too strong. But I tell you, all you can do, way to fight Satan is to resist him. Stand like Jesus did. Look him square in the face, and when he tells you, you need to do this, you say, the Bible says I don't need to do that, and I'm not going to, get out of here. And he says he'll leave you. The only reason he stays is he thinks there's a chance, maybe, he can get to you. And you know what? You can't resist him and look him in the face when you're looking at him over your shoulder and running as hard as you can. We get it backwards. The Bible says flee temptation. Get away from those things that will tempt you. You know what they are. You should. But resist the devil. Stand and look him square in the face. The thing that makes our efforts that we make now that we're Christians, the thing that makes them spiritual is not what you do. You can sweep the church from now on and you won't get a reward for it unless that's your job before God. But where the source is, where came the source that caused you to do what you're doing? Did God tell you to do it? Then you'll get reward. God not tell you to do it? Then you won't. And it's as simple as that. Did the idea come from the Holy Spirit or from my own ideas in my own head? The wisdom of the world is foolishness with God, it said. So what's this process? Okay, I've listened to you. I think you pretty much got me convinced. So what do I do? Well, to have that life that I now live, first, you got to be born again. You got to call on God to save you and believe in your heart that Jesus Christ died for your sins and his blood has paid for the sins in your life. And you accept that. His death, burial, and resurrection. You got to believe that he was resurrected in the flesh. So you stay in fellowship with God. I've got written here, you keep your pager on. I don't work all the time for God. But wait a minute, you're a preacher. Now, I don't work all the time for God. I just sit around with my pager on. I don't cut it off. You know, sometimes you can say, I'm going to cut my pager off this weekend. I don't intend for nobody to try to get me to do anything. You can't do that with God. You got to keep your pager on all the time. You never know when he's going to have something for you to do. You're on call, like a lot of nurses and doctors on the weekends that they don't pull shifts. You watch and pray, as Anthony taught us. Watch to see what God is doing and pray to see where you're supposed to be fitting into that. And there'll be some things that are going on that God don't want you involved with. They're good things. There's nothing wrong with them. And the people involved with them are doing a good job. That doesn't mean you can assume that you're part of it too. Wait for the call. Humble yourself. The meek man controls the evil within him. I've been looking for a definition, a biblical definition of a meek person, ever since I read it the first time 60 years ago. The meek person is a person who controls the evil within himself. He's meek not because he's shy, not because he doesn't have the courage to stand up, not because of any of these things. He's meek because you never see him lose his cool because he's got control of himself. It says that Moses was the meekest of all men, and he stood in front of the mightiest ruler in the known world at the time and said, let God's people go, or I'm going to bring plagues on you. That took a lot of courage, and I couldn't understand how he could be meek if he had my idea of meat, and I had to learn what God's idea of meat was. Number four, you want to be like that, you got to honestly want it. You got to want it. And you got to ask God that he will forgive your sins and fill you with the Spirit. And pray, here's the kicker, pray that God will give you the readiness to pay the cost of getting it. We talked last week about God sending you like lambs out among a bunch of wolves. And that's the way it is. Be prepared. People are not going to be nice to you because you try to pass Jesus on to them. A lot of them will spit in your face. But the thing is, if you go to those that God called you to go to, if you're not doing it in the flesh, God will have already been working on them and have their heart ready. Like Paul, there wasn't a meaner guy to Christians in the whole world than Paul. And when God went to him and struck him down on the road and blinded him, what was the first words out of his mouth? Who are you, Lord? I'm Jesus whom you persecute. What would you have me do? Just that quick. If you live the life that Jesus talks about here, and not very many people do, you know it, I know it. But if you want it, you will enjoy the fruit of the Spirit. All those things that Jesus says comes from living under the control of the Spirit, you'll have them. And you know what? You'll get along better with other people. How could you be in the people business if you can't get along with people? The fact is, you can't. As much as is possible, Paul says. So you won't always get along with everybody. But I tell you what, if you have the fruit of the Spirit in you, it'll be a lot easier for you. God says, rest. Be quiet. Settle down. If I need you, I'll call you. If I need you, I'll call you. And like we've said ever since we started here, you don't have to do until God calls you, but you do need to be. People will notice you being. Not only what you do, but what you are. They'll see what kind of person you are. I wondered sometimes, don't those people know what he's like? And then when I get to know one of them, I find out, everybody knows what you're like. Your testimony tells them every day. So if you want that life that he's talking about, just be what he wants you to be, and you'll have it. Let's pray. Father, teach us, lead us, guide us, make us what you want to be, that we may do what you want us to do by being what you want us to be. In Christ's name, amen.